I'm going to tell you something that I hope will make you very proud. A few weeks ago, I bought some trainers. And I have started to run. A few patronising claps and laughters, and I thank you for those. I'll take those as encouragement. I have started to run. This outer, physical, handsome exterior is just that. Inside, I am the unfittest person in this room. And because I want to live long and the call of God is in my life, and so we need to look after our bodies, I've decided to take up running. I am now one of those unhappy runners. So I've started and I'm quite enjoying it, and it's a slow process, I guess, but I've discovered something. Apart from the obvious niceness of doing something new, and who knows how long that'll happen, but anyway, I've noticed something that wasn't there before when I wasn't running. I've never noticed it in a cafe eating cake, and I've never noticed it when I've watched TV. Never noticed it when I've sat in church. I've noticed that when I started running, a voice appeared in my head. This isn't a disclosure of schizophrenia neither. This is a voice appeared in my head. At first, I genuinely thought the voice was a wise, trusted counselor, encouraging me on my way. But I soon discovered that the voice had ulterior motives. I was running. We on holiday a few weeks ago when we were in Cornwall. I'd run down this up and down this sort of like little hill thing, and then take a sharp right uphill. Oh, just because I can, you know, in for a penny. And I ran uphill, and I do this every morning, running uphill. And I heard it was around that turn after up and down a little few downhills, few uphills, and then uphill. That's when the voice appeared. And the voice would say things like, "Oh, Craig, well done, but look how far you've come. You want to take it easy now. You want to, like, your breathing's a bit erratic, your legs are beginning to ache. You're not Julian Sanders. You're not, you know, who are you kidding? Maybe you just want to take a rest." And at first I thought, this voice is so wise. Because I have come a long way, and I have done. So, yes, you're right, oh wise voice. I will take a rest as my lungs are burning within my body. And then I realise, of course, that I'm not dressed like Usain Bolt to look pretty. I'm there to run. And so I start running again. And it was when I started running again that I realised that, hold on, that voice wasn't as friendly as I first thought. Because I discovered when I started running again, suddenly it was harder than before. What I wanted to do suddenly became harder. My legs felt heavier, my breathing felt more difficult, and the voice got a little bit louder. "Why are you still running, you idiot? Stop, relax, have a break, have a Kit Kat, do something to stop." Anyone else notice that when you try to do something good, a little voice comes to try to take you away? Anyone? I'm trying to pummel that voice into oblivion on my running rounds. The prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, and maybe, Noel, if you could bring it back up for us and leave it on the verse, that'd be tremendous. The prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, his followers to pray, is brilliant in so many ways because it deals with our real life. And this morning, my task is to help us understand how it helps us deal with the temptation to just quit or to deviate or to do things that are a little bit easier. Anyone remember that when you try to do something really good, you know, if anyone's ever tried to, like, give up chocolate for Lent or something like that, suddenly there's chocolate everywhere, yes? Whenever we try to think about doing something good, temptation. I've also noticed this, the temptation's voice is very personal and very loud. What I can be tempted with, you might not be. and what you can be tempted with, I might not be. Jesus calls his disciples and all those around him and says, when you pray. I told that story about running, of course, for a point, not to show off, although... And the point is that all of us, whoever we are, whatever our background is, whatever our worldview, whatever our faith journey, all of us have a problem with temptation, yes? And temptation, by its very essence, tempts us away from something that is better for us than what we're being tempted to. All of us struggle with temptation. Apart from maybe Oscar Wilde, who famously said, I can resist everything apart from temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Why on earth is Jesus so concerned about temptation that it becomes so core to the way and the means of prayer for those that are following after? Why is temptation part of this list? I get maybe forgiveness, I talk about God, but why is temptation around? He is concerned because he knows what havoc yielding to temptation can bring. And particularly and especially the temptation of ignoring completely or disobeying God. He knows what havoc that brings, of ignoring or disobeying God. And he's concerned because he knows the whole story. He knows the beginning of our story. He knows the beginning of the story of humanity. And I'm going to read some verses now from Genesis chapter 2. If you've got Bibles, you might want to turn there because I just want to point a couple of things out to you from there. Genesis chapter 2 and the account, the creation account of God creating and purposing humanity. It says this in chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, into paradise, to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, listen to this, you are free, yes, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of the good and of evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. You are free. Don't do this, or you'll die. The chapter goes on. God creates humanity, man and woman, to be united together, to have no shame, to be a person and a couple of destiny. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And all havoc broke loose. It is this grand theme of humankind, set up for perfection, but in their free will, determining to listen to another voice, a loud, shouty voice. You'll notice another couple of things too. For anyone who thinks that the account of Genesis means nothing for our modern day life, notice a couple of other things. It says that the Lord God took Adam and told Adam something, and he had to pass on that information to his wife because she wasn't there. And he gets the details wrong. Lads, we've always been bad listeners. from the start. And then when Eve repeats it, she says, God said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good or evil or you'll die. And Eve says that we're not allowed to eat of the tree or even touch it or we'll die. God didn't say you're not allowed to touch it. And Adam, who is standing right next to her, didn't correct her in her mistake. Lads, we've always been afraid of correcting our wives. And the third point is that when it does all go wrong, Adam blames his wife. We have always been good that when the blame should hit us, we try and pass it on. So if you don't doubt the reality of Genesis and you're a husband, you're unlucky. You know the story, how it goes. Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. Temptation came that day. Temptation came into the most perfect of created experiences, into perfection. Temptation came into the most intimate of relationships, humankind with God, where there was nothing else. Into perfection, temptation came to ruin things. My friends, do not think of yourself as too mature as a follower of Jesus. Do not think of yourself as too secure, too experienced, too many times around the block. Do not think of yourself too holy to think that temptation can't and won't come knocking at your door. And in its incredible subtlety and devastating reality, humanity disobeyed God, gave in to the voice, pointing them to something glamorous, desirous to the eyes, and everything fell. Relationships fell. Emotions fell. The environment fell. Death came. Perfect situation, perfect paradise, and all of us live in the consequences of those decisions. And all of us repeat exactly the same mistakes. Because whilst the temptation was subtle, it was also a little bit stupid in as much as it is repetitive. From then until now, the same temptation repeats itself. See, Jesus wasn't that concerned, I don't think, about whether or not you have one more cookie from the cookie jar, although for some of us, that is real temptation. Or to have a little, you know, tipple of sherry, but for some of us, that is real temptation. No, Jesus was teaching us to pray because there is a voice, a reality that always wants to tempt us down the road more traveled, where everything is nice and comfortable and satisfying to our needs and wants. You know that humanity was created from dust. And what happens to dust? It settles. And everything within us wants a life easy led, where everything that I want is just fed, and that can be in the most worldly or the most holy of circumstances, where my wants are satisfied. Jesus knows that that might seem a temporary relief, or just stop up the hill for a moment and breathe, but is in this case an eternal lie. Because Jesus was concerned about how ultimately people respond to the word of God. You'll notice in these passages, there's a subtlety, a tactic of evil in temptation. Chapter 3, verse 1 says that the serpent was more crafty. He comes along and says to humankind, did God really say that? Did God really say that? And in the confusion, after the first sort of sucker punch, here comes the next thing. Eve, in the confusion, says, well, we're not allowed to eat of the tree, and we're not allowed to touch it, or we'll die. And then here comes sucker punch number two. First of all, an undermining of God's word. Did he really say that? Second point, a blatant lie. You will not surely die. And the reality? Yes, God really did say that. And yes, you really will die. The enemy, the subtlety of temptation that leads us away from God, undermines his word and then sows in the moments of doubt and confusion a lie. And Jesus knows that this his word, what God says and wants for our lives, is so important, because they're words of life and truth and forgiveness and justice and mercy and peace and love. And so when the tempter comes and undermines what God says, and then in our confused state speaks lies, when temptation comes to disobey or just simply ignore, not even consider God or anything about him, then the temptation is causing the greatest of sins, the doubting of the goodness of God. Oswald Chambers once famously said that the root of all sin is the suspicion that God is not good. Did God really say? And in that moment, there's a suspicion that he's not good, that he's withholding something from us, that he's been a little bit of a spoil sport. Let's take the two biggest issues in our current culture, sex and money. The Bible talks about that sexual intimacy has been given to be enjoyed exclusively within the safety and security of husband, wife, marriage alone. That's what God says. Really? Did God really say that in 2018? Really? Like, really, surely, so long as two consenting adults want to, and if they love each other all the more, then that's okay. Really? That sex is for husband and wife, marriage alone? Really? Like, you have to wait until you're married to have sex? Really? Are you nuts? How will you know what to do? How will you know that you're compatible? Really? Did God really say that? You'll surely not get into problems or difficulties or anything like that. Friends, yes, he did, and yes, you will. So when you pray, lead us not into temptation. Let's take money. The Bible talks about honoring the Lord with your wealth, being generous and overwhelmingly so, bringing the whole tithe as part of that generosity into the house of God, as giving of our income to something that's greater than ourselves. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. What? Really? A 10%? Are you nuts? It's okay for you. You must be able to afford it. God knows my... Really? Charity begins at home. I have to look after myself. Lie. Lead us not into temptation. I spent some time trying to help us grasp the reality that temptation comes to us all. And it only comes on when we're on a path in line with what God wants. Anyone notice that when you became a Christian, a follower of Jesus, suddenly temptation became real? Up until that point, everything was fine, it seemed. And this moment you started to follow Jesus, the moment you started to be, you ventured out to say, I'm going to follow this Jesus, suddenly temptation's everywhere. Anyone ever gone to the place where I want to grow in my walk with God? I know I'm going to spend some time praying. Anyone know the temptation for anything else than that? They're real things. The moment you want to stick your head about the parapet and start living for Jesus, oh, temptation is going to be everywhere. And so what we don't like the fight, so what does death do? It settles. Just stay there. Stop running, you freak. Just like enjoy the rest. You don't want to be one of those fanatical people. Stop running. You are not Usain Bolt. The book of James has an awful lot to say on these things, and I encourage you over the next few weeks maybe to read the book of James. James chapter 4 tells us, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But in James chapter 1, James says these things. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God has tempted me. Let's get to reality. Anyone brave enough to say that they have experienced temptation? Four of us? A bit more? Great. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. James is using the analogy of birth to make this point. Shows us the reality that our choices when tempted do not have neutral effects. It isn't, oh, it doesn't matter. It does. And James talks about the reality of giving birth. And not that just from a neutral thing. When I am not in the slightest bit tempted to take illicit drugs. I'm not. Some of you have been and may be. But that temptation doesn't come to me. But I know there are things lurking in me that I'm absolutely tempted with. It might not be, say, I don't know, heroin, but it might be something to do with my pride or my rage or my anger or my lust or whatever. I know there's things lurking in me. Anyone else know that? And so James is saying that temptation comes and it hits us at our own evil desires. What will cause us to think and rise and fall? And when we give in, when we submit, when we yield, when we partake, there's a consequence that you and I cannot control then. That gives birth to sin. And sin gives birth to death. And not just death in a physical sense, death for lots of things around us at the same time. Do not be deceived. There's no abortion procedure in temptation. Temptation of desires conceives and gives birth to death. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation. But it is also why the sentence doesn't finish there. Jesus says, pray, lead us not into temptation, and keep praying, but deliver us from the evil one. The Greek word in which Matthew's gospel is written in for us has a little bit of ambiguity on whether this is evil, as some of our translations will have, or evil one, both of which work and both of which are helpful in these things. Jesus teaches us to pray for deliverance. And the Bible makes this point really clear, that there is a world of reality that we cannot see or touch often. There's a spiritual reality. A spiritual reality, a world, an existence filled with beings, filled with activity that we don't know an awful lot about. The Bible is clear on lots of it, but there's still lots of stuff that we don't know. And some of it, when it interacts with our normal, becomes paranormal. The Bible talks about angels, how there's beings that are helpful to humankind, directed by God, created by God. But it also talks about how there are angels that have fallen in rebellion to God, fallen in anger and war against God. These demonic influences are seen everywhere. When Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, he's talking about the reality that there is the presence of evil in this world. The evil one, personal. The Bible talks about Satan, the devil, the evil one, the destroyer, the deceiver. John's gospel tells us, Jesus helps us understand who this individual is. That again, this is an angel fallen because of pride and ambition, who wanted to be like God, says Isaiah. And so God banished and fallen. And in his fall takes a third of all the angelic beings with him. It all sounds a bit fantastical, and sometimes we think of it a little bit like Lord of the Rings. The reality is, did God really say that? Are these things really true? Surely not. Device of the enemy. Jesus tells us in John's Gospel who this Satan, who this evil one is, that he is a murderer, that he is a liar, that he is a destroyer. So let me be really clear. If you are a follower of Jesus, kid yourself not. For your marriage, your family, your church, everything, kid yourself not. All of hell is bent on your destruction. Don't want to make you feel uncomfortable. But all of the demonic forces in this world is hell-bent on destroying you, on your walk with Jesus, on your reality. And let me just underline this just for a moment as well. Know this. All of evil wants to destroy this church. Kid ourselves not if we think it doesn't. It won't destroy it with bombs or bullets. It'll try to destroy it through each other. All of hell will try and do that. And so Jesus says this evil one, he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's a murderer, but he is overwhelmingly defeated as well. So we're not going to get all like nervous and afraid, but so let's just say that he is overwhelmingly defeated. My tempted friends, Satan wants all to die outside of the knowledge of God as forgiver, as savior. He wants no one to know God as our Father. And so murdering and lying and destruction is his. But that's where the cross of Jesus comes in. Where the sinless Lamb of God, where Jesus Christ died and took upon himself all the muck and the mire and the rubbish in this world and in our lives to win you and me to God, to sort of at least get us even onto the track of running, to forgive us and provide our needs. The Bible says that on that moment in Genesis, it talks about a future scene where this evil one strikes the heel of Jesus, the death of the cross. But on that moment, Jesus crushes his head. And so that's why Jesus encourages us to pray, deliver us from evil, because he knows that whilst the power of evil in this world is real and strong and hell-bent on our destruction, he knows that the children of God have God as their heavenly Father. And when they pray, they should pray the temptation doesn't come knocking. But as and when it does, so too comes deliverance and rescue, a way out, a means of escape, a win. And so when you pray, I'm done, but let me just finish with this. Do not get deceived. Do not get deceived, my friends. That you can handle the temptations that come across your path without prayer. Do not get deceived that you can go through life as a follower of Jesus without what he tells us to do here. When you pray, when you fast, do not get deceived that you can go without, as a follower of Jesus, without praying and without praying and fasting. Why? Because they provide an anchor, a discipline, a structure, a relationship, a faith to our relationship with God. So Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room on your own, close the door. When you fast, put on makeup if you want to, I don't know. Don't look all miserable and like, oh, I haven't eaten. Don't do any of those things. Do things in secret, in faith, where faith resides, so that God will know and reward. If we are not praying, and if we are not employing prayer and fasting as realities in our lives, friends, we cannot be surprised when we are worried about our daily needs and provision. We cannot be surprised when we get wrecked and ruined by unforgiveness and our identity becomes shot. We cannot be surprised when we feel guilt or shame over the past and start recalling things that God in Christ has promised to remember no more. We cannot be surprised that when we get tempted and yield to it, chaos ensues. because our relationship with God has set us free. Let me properly now end with this. If God, as James says, cannot be tempted by evil, then what was Jesus' temptation all about? Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. Anyone glad of that? Yet was without sin, never yielded. What's all that about? Friends, the Bible tells us that we have a high priest, someone representing God for us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was tempted in every way. But notice what James says. James says, but God cannot be tempted by evil. Here's the point. Jesus could no more be tempted by evil than a goldfish could be tempted to fly a jumbo jet. Let me say that again. Jesus could no more be tempted by evil than a goldfish could be tempted to fly a jumbo jet. It is ridiculous. Why? Because Jesus knew that his Father in heaven, he knew his kingdom, that his will be done. He knew that he was provided for and loved for. He knew the intimacy of a relationship with God, so that evil would see the temptation to be evil, or to cede to evil, or to be involved in anything that would take him away from the intimacy and the closeness of God, was ridiculous. Like a goldfish flying a jumbo jet. And here's the point. When you and I have put our trust in Jesus Christ, when we've asked him to forgive our sins and change our lives, we have access to God and a relationship with God. And the closeness and the proximity of our relationship with God will determine how ridiculous temptation will seem to us. How ridiculous it would be to cede and yield to something that might drag us away from that level of intimacy. And so, my tempted friends, if you give your life to Jesus, you are, what the Bible says, a new creation. And all of the life and energy and passion and righteousness and zeal of him, by staying in him, is yours. So that the thought of stopping running up this hill for a moment is so nonsensical in the bigger picture that it doesn't even come close. That the temptation to click on that image, or to spread gossip, or to harbor bitterness, or to try and divide, or embellish the truth, or cheat on your timesheet in work, or to criticize others, it would seem ridiculous. And when you're tempted to do so, it's an indication that you need to run from it and run to improve your relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul tells the church at Corinth, no temptation has ever exceeded you, never overtaken you, except what is common to everyone else. We're all in it. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. How do we endure? That we're in such a position of regular, constant, loving relationship with God our Father, that we get to see what is happening to us. We understand God's word and how the temptation seeks to undermine it and so lies against it, and we resist by God's help, or we run from it by God's help. And in doing so, we stay free. And so Jesus says, when you pray, when you fast, pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.